The book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8. I'll ask you if you'd stand with me tonight. Really, this morning, I didn't know how many verses I was going to read, so I'll let you be seated this morning. But tonight, we'll just read start with verse number 8 and see where the Lord wants us to read to. Paul, writing here, led by the Holy Ghost, says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church at the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Didn't say the faith in him, but it was the faith of him. His faith. Now, my faith is weak, right? "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." I'm not the only one who has that problem. But he gives us of his faith. His faith is perfect faith. His faith will never fail. His faith will stand the test of time. And his faith he's given to us, and it lives inside our heart. Read that verse again. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." We can have confidence that we have access to him. Why? Because of the faith of him. That's how I know he heard our prayer. I have confidence he heard us because he's given us access to come in with boldness and call on his name. And he heard us. Amen. Tonight I believe God would be pleased. And I believe God would want us to look at verse number 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And think on these thoughts tonight. God's foreordained plan for you and I. God has a plan for you and I. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. And we pray you'd help us preach with power. And I pray you'd help us to do it by the demonstration of the Spirit tonight. God, we thank you for what's already been accomplished this evening, for the very fact that you gave us access to call on your name, and for the very fact that you've already heard and answered our prayer. Thank you, Father, for a praying church and a praying people that still gather around old-fashioned altars and in old-fashioned churches and call on the holy name of Jesus. Father, I pray tonight, God, you'd touch us and enable us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. In my hand is a set of drawings, blueprints of the church. What it is, what it will be, what demolition needs to take place, what renovations need to take place, and what new construction will take place. And pretty much where walls will go, that type of thing. The architect that we hired drew these plans over a year ago. And we've worked with him and we've moved walls and we've changed this and changed that. And done all kinds of things to try to accommodate what we think we need. And we still may make another change or two. But this is roughly the schematic or the plan for the church the way it's going to be. You with me? I I don't really know of a meeting that's taken place in this church when we sat down to talk about building and work on these plans that didn't take place in that altar every time. With the architect, with the builder, with the stained glass people, with the pew people, everyone, every last one that's come into this building, they have all sat down at this altar. Here's pews and fabrics and windows and all kinds of neat stuff. But every meeting has taken place there in that altar. I want you to know tonight that God, way beyond higher, farther, whatever the adjective is I need to use, has a plan for this church. It's not necessarily in bricks or nails or mortar. I can't believe you said that. God has a plan for this church. I hope you're included in the plan He has for this church. But I am sure, whether you are included in the plan for the Bethel Missionary Baptist Church, that you are, if you're saved, you are included in the plan for His church. There is only one church. The architect would draw these plans the way he saw it, and we would move walls. I won't be able to do that with God's plan. When God lays it out, it's done. Nobody's going to veto Him. If anybody thinks He's wrong, they're crazy. There's nothing that needs to be moved. He places it right where He wants it to be placed. It's not optional. And He sees it complete. Hey, this project we're going into is going to take us months and months and months. We don't exactly envision exactly what it's going to look like. We hope to. But God already sees not only this building, but He sees this body. And He also sees us already cleaned up and in glory. I felt an arc right there. Standing before Him at the throne, worshiping there, singing, calling on His name. He already sees us there. I don't know what troubles and trials you're going through, but God already sees us there. You realize that God's plan was in place for us before we ever got here. I better read a little scripture. Now, God has a purpose. You see it in verse 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has a purpose for His plan. His purpose is to save sinners, among whom Paul said he was chief. I sometimes want to argue that point. I feel like the chief of sinners. But God's purpose is to save sinners and allow us to go into His heaven. Can you imagine what His plans and glory must look like? Why, He's got the streets of gold, amen, and walls 216 feet thick, and all these gates along that, woo, what a 1,500 mile cubed city. What a blessing that place is going to be. God has a purpose, and His purpose is to save wretched, dirty, vile sinners through Jesus Christ. That's His purpose. Now in 2 Timothy, we will be reading some scripture tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. Still thinking along His purpose. Is there a purpose for this church to knock out a wall and try to add on to the building? What is the purpose? That others may come and hear the gospel and be saved. That's the purpose. It's the only reason. We're not doing it to make a name for you. Nope. Not doing it for me. We're doing it for His glory, that others might be saved and stand before Him one day in heaven. And he knows the very first one that's going to get saved whenever we do this. He knows. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Read something along those lines in Ephesians. God's plan and His purpose was already laid before the world began. Before He ever framed the world, before He ever framed the heavens by His Word, He already had a plan. It was already drawn out. It was already a done deal. He already knew the devil was going to fall. He already knew the devil was going to end up in the lake of fire. He knew that you was going to sin. He knew, my friend, that you need a Savior. So He sent His Son. He has a purpose and a plan, which has been around, my Bible says, before the world began, but is now manifest. What does that mean? The plan, the purpose is manifest. It means you can see it taking place. The plan, you can see these things right in front of you. Well, you can look around here at the church and some of these plans are starting to take place in this building over to my right. If you look down there, you're starting to see some of those things take place. Hey, he said, now it's manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, the plan was He's going to come and He's going to live and He's going to die and bear our sins. Hey, when He came, you're seeing the plan take place. When He went to the cross, you're seeing the plan in action. When He gave up His life there and His blood was shed, dripping from that cross, dripping from His side. How's God's plan being carried out, being fulfilled? God's thoughts were in action in His plan. Then they carried that body and they laid it in a tomb and rolled a stone in front of it. They set a watch. Oh, but God had a plan. Amen. On the third day, my boy's coming out of there. Amen. And I'm telling you, they didn't have to roll the stone away for Him to come out. They rolled the stone away so you and I could see in. He ain't there. Amen. And after 40 days, He ascended into heaven. And you know what? He's got a plan. He's planned to save you and I. And He's coming back to get us and take us home. He has a purpose that where He is, we may be with Him. We see the plan taking shape. They tell me the Middle East is in shambles. They got a terrorist group is leading the country now. And another country's had a change of leadership. And I'm telling you what, prophecy's popping like popcorn in the microwave. Pop, 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 pop. Things are going on and it's almost popped the last kernel. And one of these days we're coming out of here. Might be tonight, amen. His plan could be fulfilled for you and I tonight. Amen. There's His purpose, amen, to save us. Now, the promise, let's read Titus while you're here pretty close. Titus. God's plan was made before the world was ever in shape, okay? Now, after God made the heaven and the earth, you're in Titus chapter 1, right? After God made the heaven and the earth, He put man upon it, formed the woman from his side. God knew before they ever sinned that they would sin. He had a plan. Now I want to read you the first recorded promise. You stay in Titus. Don't move from there. I'm going to read you in Genesis 3:15, the first recorded promise. After they sin, after they fail, God said something. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right there is the first recorded promise. That the plan will be brought forth. Jesus will be sent. There will be a Messiah. There will be the Christ. The Son of God will come. There's the first recorded promise. God's plan, His thoughts were recorded. There it is. You can read it and see it. In Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. You see that? God made a promise before the world began. that I am going to give eternal life. Eternal life will be offered. Eternal life, my friends, has been accomplished by Jesus Christ before He ever came, before He ever died. God knew He was going to send His Son. He made a promise. And I'm telling you what, God was as good as His Word. He did send His Son. He did bear our sins. And on the third day He was raised again. And guess what? If God met that promise, the same God that cannot lie will meet His promise to take us home, to be with Him. If we've been saved, if we trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Hey, y'all tonight, you let the infidel and the scholars and all those mockers go ahead and laugh and make fun. Do what they want to. You and I, friend, have the Word of God making a promise to us, and it's going to come to pass just like He said. How do you know? Because God has the master plan. He's already laid it out how it's going to be. That's just exactly how it's going to be. This plan right here I got laying right here, this blueprint, it may or may not ever completely be executed. That wall might not exactly be sitting where they think it's going to be. We might decide to put a door in it instead. We might put window glass inside of it instead. We might put the doorknob a little higher or change it to a different shape. But I'm going to tell you what, God's plan will be fulfilled to the last jot and the last tittle. Nothing will pass away that won't be fulfilled in God's plan. You believe that? Why? Because He promised in His plan. Thirdly, as God's plan began to be seen, after He made that first recorded promise, He sent prophets to stand up and preach and to prophesy that the Messiah is coming. The book of Joel chapter 2 comes to our mind tonight. Joel chapter 2. We'll go there. Joel prophesied. Now you can read Isaiah that the Messiah is coming, born of a virgin. You can read Jeremiah. You can read all these. There's a lot of them. I wanted to do you something different tonight. Joel chapter 2 verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In the Old Testament. Now that sounds like a New Testament verse, don't it? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's in the New Testament. I can show it to you. Here's Joel in the Old Testament economy making a prophecy, preaching there, saying, it shall be, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. How do you know that? God told him, that's God's plan. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if you trust Him for your salvation, you'll be delivered. You're going to be saved. That's Old Testament. Some people told me, said, the Old Testament ain't no good. You use the Old Testament preacher. Yes, I do. It ain't no good. You should only preach out of the New Testament. What do you think Paul preached out of? He didn't have a New Testament, amen. He wrote half the books in it. He didn't have a New Testament. He preached Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again from the Old Testament. The Word of God's good from Genesis to Revelation. The first word in the book of Genesis 1:1 is in. And the last word in the book of Revelation is amen. That's what it's about, getting in, amen. That's exactly right. Now, we see that it was prophetically announced. What about in Acts chapter 2? What about preachers? Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Let's read verse 21 because it's kind of quoting what we just read. Here's old Peter. He's standing up. He's preaching here. After Jesus has been crucified, buried, and risen again. Joel preached it before. Peter's preaching it after. He says, it shall come to pass that whosoever, verse 21, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered in the foreknowledge of God. Before Jesus ever came, God already had committed that Jesus would be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be slain. My Bible says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Hey, y'all, preachers are still preaching. I realize it's foolishness to the natural man, but it's the power of God unto salvation. When we preach the cross of Jesus Christ, amen. Folks is still preaching the gospel tonight. How are you still, why are you still preaching? How are you still preaching? By what means are you still preaching? Hey, it's part of God's plan that he'd save us through preaching the cross, amen. Part of God's plan that we'd be edified, that we'd be growing as we preach the word of God. That's God's plan for you and I. He has a certain will, a certain plan, a certain purpose for your individual life. And one of the ways he molds you is you set in preaching, hearing the word of God. And the Spirit of God takes and works and takes your life and demolishes those things that are sinful. He demolishes those things that are sinful. Then he comes back and adds those things which are needful. And that you might one day become a finished product, a finished project. Hey, you are his workmanship. Yes, you are his. And he's building on. I'm telling you, I ought to have a construction sign around my neck with yellow tape all over me, saying, don't judge him yet. He's still under construction. God's got a plan for my life. And he has a plan for your life. And he's working on us right now tonight. Even while I'm preaching, he's working in my life. And he's working in your life tonight. Do you believe that? Yes. Word of God. Okay. What about his pleasure? The pleasure of his will. Over here in 1 Corinthians, while you're pretty close, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, these next two are going to tie together. God's plan is his pleasure, is his will. This is the way God wants it. God's will is going to be done. And when God wants it, it's going to be right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world. You see that? Before the world, unto glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But see, hear me, it was the will of God for Jesus to be crucified. That's the will of God. The will of God was being carried out there. They thought they were doing what they wanted to do, but it was the will of God being done. You realize there's not one man in office tonight that God didn't put in office, that he didn't allow that person to be in office for a specific reason. You think you voted for him. You think the Electoral College had put him in office. Oh yeah, that's all real good, and you need to go out and vote and do all. But it's God who allowed that person to be raised up to be in office for a specific reason. And just the same way, he allowed Jesus to come and be crucified that you and I might be set free. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You see that? We got a plan. We've the architects brought up this church. Our eyes have seen it. Our ears have heard it talked about. But God's got a plan. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. You see that? Read this next verse though. But God. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God, who is our teacher, our guide, our instructor, takes the Word of God and shows us pages of His master plan. I don't understand anything about building. But when we take the Word of God, when the Spirit of God is your teacher, you'll have knowledge and understanding when He teaches you if you're willing to listen. Are you with me? Y'all are looking at me kind of funny. Am I boring y'all to death back there or what? Okay, all right. I'm just checking. You're looking at me funny like, preacher, you done lost me. Now look with me over here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The pleasure of God's will. The will of God. His plan for my life and for your life. The will of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I want to stop right there. There's that word usward. We read that this morning about how the Lord, His thoughts are to usward. Remember that? Hey, think about this for just a second. This just kind of blows my mind. Here we see the thoughts of God are turned towards us. And in this verse, he's saying that God has made a promise. And it's a promise turned towards us. That tells me God's including us in His plan. He's not leaving anybody out. He's including us in His plan. Now, you may or may not have been present at some meetings that we've had with folks that were in this altar, looking over plans, making preparations and talking and praying. You may or may not have been here for one of those meetings. And you may feel, oh, I feel a little left out on how big the mirror is going to be in this one, or how big this door is going to be. I feel a little left out on that. But let me tell you something. God's not going to leave you out of His plan if you're willing to turn to Him. Now, He is long-suffering to usward. In the thoughts of God, you and I, if somebody treats us bad, we'll think bad thoughts about them. I know you're in the altar this morning, but yes, we will think bad thoughts about them. Yes, we will. And when we think bad thoughts about somebody long enough, finally, if they were to have a need, we almost turn a deaf ear or a cold shoulder to them because they've mistreated us for so long. I don't look at me like that. You know it's the truth. Well, that's fine. If you cussed me and told me what you did and treated my family the way you did, you deserve to fall on hard times. I'm not going to help you. I'll think about you. You know it's the truth. But God in His long suffering, we was God haters and God cussers and living dirty, wretched, and vile. Said we saved and really wasn't. Lied to the whole church. Lied to the whole community. Amen. And what a shame we turned out to be. Yet God, knowing all that, you didn't have Him food. He knew you was plastic. He knew I was counterfeit. He came one day, amen, and said, listen, you know you ain't really got it. But I'm long-suffering. I'm still thinking about your situation. I could have turned you into hell a long time ago. I'm telling you, the first night He talked to me about getting saved, I didn't get saved, buddy. I didn't get saved. And right then and there, He could have turned a deaf ear to me and said, okay, then go ahead and go to hell. I've done everything I need to do. You go ahead and go to hell. That's fine. But that's not what He did. In the thoughts of God, He was long-suffering to me. And maybe to some of y'all, that you might have a second, yea, a third, or a fourth chance. Oh my, how good He's been to us. And He's wanting to include us in His plan. Thinking about how the thoughts of God are to usward, and how He's long-suffering. Look what it says. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. He sent His Son so that everybody can be saved. He don't want nobody to die and go to hell. Some people take this verse to mean that God's going to allow everybody to be saved. I heard one preacher say one time that after you died, if you rejected the message of Jesus Christ, and after you ended up in hell, that He would give you a second chance, and then you could get saved out of hell and go to heaven. That's a lie. That's a devil's lie. You said it was a preacher. Well, he calls himself a preacher. He calls himself a preacher. Don't sound like he's telling the gospel truth there. You'll not find one place in the Bible where you get and rescue somebody out of hell. Not in there. Once you have lived this life and you've rejected Jesus Christ, the Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And when that judgment comes, amen, it's heaven or hell, friend, and there ain't no second chance. And don't you take this verse to mean you got plenty of time and God's going to save everybody. That's not what it means. He's going to save everybody that comes to Him. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you don't call on Him, amen, you ain't going to get saved. Now God's got a plan. He's got a plan. And He's not willing that any should perish. Your loved one, the one you've been praying about for so long, you've been thinking about him, studying about him, and you yourself are ready to give up on him. But God's still thinking about him. God's thoughts still on him. I'm telling you, I've been in places
man, 90-some years old. I mean, had probably opportunity after opportunity to get saved. And I went in there into a hospital room to see the man. And I was standing in the elevator, come off the elevator, walking down the hall to his room. And I said, Lord, I know that I don't have to ask you to save him. You really don't have to ask God to save your family members. Because he will. You don't have to ask him to. It's his will to save them. You know what you need to ask him to? You need to ask him to convict them. One more time. God, I said, God, I don't have to ask you to save him. I know you'll save him. But I want you to send a power of the Holy Ghost and convict him. I'm telling you, while I was talking to him, he was literally shaking all over. And friend, he got saved, gloriously saved. God sent conviction. If God does not send conviction, person ain't going to get saved. You won't just go up there and say some prayer and get saved when you want to. It's when the Holy Ghost convicts your soul that you're lost. That's when you get in. I heard Brother Earl Farley stand right in his pulpit and make a very wise statement. Says, you know, sometimes God allows us, I mean, God will always allow us to praise him. But sometimes he allows us to worship him. Not every time at 11 o'clock when we say we're going to have worship service at 11, do we worship him? The rest of y'all get with me in a minute. Not every time we say we're going to have worship service is it worship. It may be praise, it may be a service, but it may not be worship. I tell you, just sometimes when he says, I'm going to allow you in. I'm going to allow you to get a little closer. I'm going to allow you to worship me. I'm telling you what, God himself has got a will. And that is that nobody should perish. He's got a will. That's why he sent his son. Yet some will. Now I want us to think about this. Romans chapter 8. This is going to get into a deep, deep subject. I'm just about done. I know you'll be glad. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Here's our next point. We've seen in his plan, we've seen his purpose, we've seen his promise, we've seen it prophetically announced, we've seen the pleasure of his will, now we see his predestination. Not an amen in the house. Not a one. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom God did foreknow, he did predestinate. Now we've made this statement tonight, you amened it, that God had a master plan before the world was framed. God had a plan. He knew he was going to create man, he knew man would fall. He knew he'd send his son, and he knew he'd die. He knew he'd raise him again on the third day. He knew on July 13th, 1978, that Percy Ray was going to preach, and the Holy Ghost was going to come, and I was going to get convicted. And I was going to call on the Lord and get saved. He knew that. He knew the night you was going to get saved. It wasn't you thought you was there by accident. But oh no, he had you in the right place at the right time. He directed, providentially, divinely directed your life to get under the sound word of God. Now think about this. Predestination. To you and I, it means, well, God's made some of us to go to heaven and some of us to go to hell. That's what some people believe. That God touches somebody on the head and said, okay, you're a good boy, you're going to heaven. You're a bad boy, you're going to hell. You got brown hair, you're going to heaven. You got black hair, you're going to hell. You got blood. That's not the way God works. No, no, no. He sent his son that the whole world should be saved. We read that verse that he's not willing that any should perish. God has given every man, woman, boy, and girl a free will. He sends the preacher to preach or the Holy Ghost to convict. He gives you a free will to choose. To be saved or to be lost. You have free will. But God knows what your choice will be. Before you ever made the choice to be saved that night, he knew what you would do. In fact, he knew it before he ever made you. He knew it before Jesus ever died. He knew it before Noah ever got on board the boat. He knew it before Abraham ever wandered around. He knew it before Adam and Eve ever sinned in the garden. He knew that you would be saved. Yes, he did. He knew that. He also knew there'd be others that would hear the message and they would reject Jesus. He knew that night that 11-year-old girl was sitting on the third row. And when the preacher came and dealt with her and dealt with her and dealt with her, and she said, no, no, no. God knew what her decision would be. He knew when she got on board that car that night, she'd never make it home. He knew that that truck was coming down the road and there was going to be a fiery crash there and she'd be trapped in the back and her body would be frail and her parents would say, baby, please, pray, pray, pray. And she said, I can't. She died and went to hell. He knew she'd go to hell. But he gave her an opportunity that night to be saved. That's predestination. It's not that he thumps her on the head and said, you're going to hell. He gives her an opportunity. But before the opportunity even comes, he knows what your decision would be. Is that blowing your mind? Blows mine, but that's God. That's God. He predestinated. He knew in his foreknowledge, in his foreordained plan, he sees you in heaven if you're saved. And if you've not been saved, he knows whether you ever will be or not. He knows whether you're going to be in heaven or whether you're going to be in hell. Boy, I'm glad tonight. Thank God I know I'm saved. I'm glad tonight I know. And the Holy Ghost knows too. He knows. He knows I'm saved. I thank you for that. Now hear me, friend. Well, if God's already predetermined I'm going to hell, that I'm going to live like the devil and do wild, crazy things. Well, listen, friend, you have a free will to make the choice to get saved tonight. You could do that. Well, that'd be changing the will of God. His will's for me to go to hell. No, he's not willing that any would perish. That's not his will that you go to hell. He didn't want you to go to hell. But in his mind, in his thoughts, who never slumbers or sleeps, he knows what your decision will be. Boy, it's deep, ain't it? Let's go on. I want you to know what he's provided for us. Over here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we know it's about salvation. What did he provide for us? He provided Jesus, didn't he? Remember old John the Baptist was down there baptizing one day, and he looked up and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Oh, he recognized him, didn't he? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. This is our provision. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your forefathers, there's some people believe that they have a prayer book and if they'll do such and such according to the prayer book, they're saved because their forefathers, their ancestors wrote it. You ain't saved because your daddy played the bass guitar. You ain't saved because your daddy sung in a gospel group. You ain't saved because your granddaddy was a preacher and your grandma was a prayer warrior. No! You ain't saved because you got a Bible in your house. You ain't saved because you got water baptism. You ain't saved because you've been tithing the church. You ain't saved because you stood up here and took a prayer request and you pretended to pray when everybody's around the wall. You just held on for dear life. You ain't saved because of that stuff. You're saved because of the precious blood. The next verse, the precious blood of Jesus. That's why you're saved. That's God's plan. There is no other way to get saved, to be saved, outside of God's plan. His plan's for you to be saved. It's on page 1. The only way you'll be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. Well, I'll look for an exemption on page 2. Maybe I'll find a clause on page 3. No, you might find Santa Claus, but it won't be a loophole to let you into heaven, amen. The only way you're going to get in is verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Hey, for the world's ever framed. Jesus was already seen on the cross by his Father. That's exactly right. What is our provision? The Lamb of God. Thanks. And hear me, you can still get saved tonight if you're not saved. I'm almost done. Luke chapter 10, verse number 20. Last point, we'll close. I want you to know tonight that if you're saved, you're protected. You, God says, are in His hand. And no man can pluck you, according to the New Testament, can pluck you from the hand of God. You can't even pluck yourself out of the hand of God. You may get the pooch lib so big in this church that you step on it. And you get mad and never come back. But if you're really saved, He'll wear you out at the woodshed. That's right. If you're really His. Luke chapter 10, verse number 20 tells me this. I'm protected. I'm in His hand. Look at this. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. My name is in the book of life. Oh man. In God's plan, there's a book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I don't know just exactly how it happens. I don't know if He writes our name in there when we get saved or as we get saved. He takes out the pen dipped in blood and writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somehow, I think maybe before the foundation of the world ever began, Him knowing what my decision would be and your decision would be, He may went ahead and wrote our name in. You just didn't know it yet till you got saved. What do you think? I don't know. But God knew I'd be in heaven before I ever got saved. He knew what my decision would be. I mean, He didn't save me because He thumped me on the head and said, "You're saved now." No. He saved me because He loved me. He saved me because one night the Holy Ghost came and convicted me and told me I was lost, going to hell. And when I bowed on my knees and confessed with tears my sin with a broken heart and asked Him to forgive me, and would He please, please take my sin away and save me, then I knew that night after He saved me, I was in His book. I was part of His plan. I'm protected. You're not going to get matter of the blood. You ain't going to get no pen erased out of the Lamb's Book of Life. No, no, no. It's in there for good. Read over here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. This verse is pertaining to those that worship the Antichrist. Look what he says in Revelation 13, 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him." This is not talking about worshiping Jesus. It's talking about worshiping the Antichrist. "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Before Jesus was ever slain. Our name. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open." Another book was opened, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in their books according to their works." Verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I'm protected tonight. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Ghost has sealed me. If you're sealed, you can't, it ain't gonna get out. It's sealed, amen. Chapter 22, chapter 20, 21, verse 27, last verse. Now you can read in this chapter about God's plans for heaven. Boy, it's, or you read it. I mean, about the gates and the walls and all these things, but look at verse 27. look for just a second. Let me say this. Here's what we think's going to look like. That's an artist rendering. Y'all have probably seen that already. That's what we think's going to look like. See that? That's what we think's going to look like. That's going to look pretty good. That's real nice. Won't cost a lot of money. It's going to be real nice. But you know what I don't see? I don't see who's in this building. I just see a building. This is a plan. It's for a church. I don't see you. Don't see me. I don't see anybody in there. Preacher, that's a bad sign. He should have drawn people. Wait till I call our architect and tell him you need to draw people on our plane. Yeah. But in God's plans, His city,
He sees us there. My unworthy, sinful feet will stand on a street of pure gold in front of a white throne, praising the Lamb. That's His plan. There shall, verse 27, in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, at school sometimes, they'll call the roll. Darren here. Bobby here. Shane here. Mike here. Ed here. Tommy here. Jeff here. When we get to heaven, somebody said, well, he'll probably call from the book of life to say, are you here? You don't get to say, I'm here. Oh, no. They ain't a chance nobody's going to get left out that's got their name in that Lamb's Book of Life. I may be absent from school. I may miss work a day or two, but I won't miss that. Amen. How you going to get there? He's going to provide transportation. He's going to pick me up. You just thought Hertz would do it for you. Amen. I found out Jesus is pick you up and take you right where you need to be. And it's already been paid for. Y'all, I'm glad tonight He started sharing with us just a little bit about His plan. And I'm glad you and I are in it. Amen. Ain't you?
Amen.
Ain't you? Not only that, but He's got plans for your life. I don't know where you'll work tomorrow. I don't even know where you're going to feel good tomorrow or not. But He does. Amen. He's wanting to tear down some of this worldliness in your life and build up some spirituality in your life. There's a plan. It's in place right now, taking on work, taking on a project in your life right now. Why don't you just go ahead, quit fighting him. I mean, when these guys come down here and they're tearing out some of the plumbing fixtures, I didn't say, oh, no, please, I love this toilet. That's what we do. God says, I want you to get rid of this. No,
I really like this piece of carpet. I really like that scene right there. It's my favorite one.
You know, Lot's wife, she looked back. She said, boy, I really love the city down there. And I love the bridge club and love playing rook and poker and watching the soap operas and watching dirty movies. I like that stuff, talking and telling them dirty jokes. What am I going to do up here? Read the Bible all the time? That's what I'm like. She turned into a pillar of salt. She still didn't get to go back to her city. She turned into a pillar of salt. Y'all, what is you keep holding on to? When God's got the jackhammer out and He's trying to get that thing out of your life, why, oh, no, I know, please, no, I really like this. You might as well just go ahead and say, you know what, God? Get rid of it. I can't live that way anymore. I want to yield myself, submit myself to Your plan. I'm not going to fight it anymore. The vote was 1-0. You voted it, and you win. That's what you need to do. You stand with me tonight. Eternity. How long is that? That's His plan. And I'm glad I'm in it. And I hope you are too. Well, I love y'all a lot. I like to be around you. I like to talk to you. But I like to be around you forever. And we can be through Jesus. All right? Let's dismiss tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Tommy Singleton if you'd dismiss us in prayer, Brother Tommy.